Okay, yes, Rachel.
The Christmas party is this Friday
for the youth.
Okay, so we got that. And if any of you, Mario and I were talking during the greetings time, and if any of you are interested in putting lights up or dropping lights off this afternoon, we'll probably try to get some lights up maybe around 5 or 5:30, just so that we don't go a whole week with no lights on the tree. It's there, and it just feels like it would be good to get lights on that tree. And so if you want to come early, 5:30 or thereabouts, to help put some lights up on the tree before the service, we'll work at getting that done. Okay, and then our children, do we have children here today? I don't see it. Okay, back there, yeah. Okay, so before they go, I want to talk just a bit more about the Advent wreath and kind of a quiz time for those of you who were here last week. And so we got the four candles, four Sundays before Christmas, and anticipation of Christ, not just birth, but anticipation of Christ coming, anticipation of Christ's return. And so lighting a candle each week, kind of symbolizing that we're that much closer to the light coming into the world in all of his fullness and glory, establishing his kingdom forever and ever. The purple candles, purple represents
royalty.
And so that Jesus is king. The pink candle represents
joy.
So it's a kingdom of joy. It's not a tyrannical kingdom. It's not a kingdom of oppression, but it is a kingdom of joy. Their candles are placed in a wreath of evergreen. And so the evergreen symbolizing life, that it is a kingdom of life, that Jesus gives life, and again, that it's in a wreath, that it's everlasting. And so we anticipate during this season the coming of Christ, light of the world, bringing the fullness of his kingdom. Looking forward to that day, and definitely in need of that day. And at this time, if our children's workers want to go, and I see Alex here, we have children's ministry signed up today. You got a D? Okay. Okay. Well, let us turn to Philippians chapter 1. And today we are working with Philippians 1, 3 through 11. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this day and for your presence with us, your ministry to us already. And we pray that as we come before your word, that you would speak afresh to us. And give us ears to hear you, hearts to receive you. May we be mindful to obey you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, kind of want to begin maybe a little bit different. How many of you are ready for Christmas? And has anybody asked you that question yet? You know, are you ready for Christmas? And I'm not ready. When I think about being ready for Christmas, some of the things that come to mind, I don't have lights up on the house yet. And so, not ready for Christmas. Vonda got a wreath up outside, but we're really not ready for Christmas yet. You guys are coming over next Sunday night for a Christmas party. We better be ready for Christmas by then. But no lights up outside. We don't have a tree up inside. Haven't really gotten a lot of decorations out yet. Not ready for Christmas. Most of you know that I also teach at Point Loma, Nazarene University, and I'm not ready for Christmas. Typically, when I'm ready for Christmas, I'm up to date on my grading and get my grading done so that I can actually kind of move into Christmas. Michaela's up here laughing because I haven't given her a thing back all semester. So it's not quite that bad, Mark, but we're close. But I'm not ready for Christmas in terms of school because I'm still kind of in that mindset. I'm not ready for Christmas at the house in terms of the lights aren't up, the decorations aren't out, the tree's not there. Not ready for Christmas in terms of I really haven't done anything to get any gifts for anybody. I'm really not there ready for Christmas. And so this question kind of keeps getting asked and kind of bumped around. You know, are you ready for Christmas? And usually when I hear that question, I can't really say yes, because there's a whole list of things in my mind that calls forth, and I know I got to get that done before I'm ready for Christmas. Well, this is Advent. And so the Advent question isn't really the question as to whether or not you're ready for Christmas. The Advent question is a question about whether or not you're ready for Christ's return. And that is a really heavy question. I mean, it's tough enough when somebody asks you if you're ready for Christmas. And even if you take that spiritual, if you're not simply thinking about all the things that you need to get done before Christmas Day in terms of lights and tree and decorations and gifts or whatnot, but when you, even if you take it in terms of being ready to celebrate Jesus' birth, okay, but then to take it to the Advent level, the Advent season anticipating the coming of Jesus, are you ready? Am I ready for Jesus to come again? And all of a sudden, like, wow, am I really? And then instead of thinking about my house or about decorations or that stuff, then I have to really start thinking about my life and what's going on in my life and what's going on in my heart and what about my relationships and what about my values and the way I've been spending my time and all of that stuff. Am I ready for Jesus to come? And see, when we light these candles, that's really what we're anticipating. And it's what we're even daring to pray when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," each and every week. It's that anticipation when Christ comes and puts everything right. And so the question of the season is, am I ready for Jesus to return? Not simply, am I ready to celebrate his birth? When I think about that, and especially this Advent season, there is one word that keeps jumping out at me, and that's the word righteousness. And we saw last week, we looked at Jeremiah a little bit, and we looked at the passage in 1 Thessalonians. The Lord is our righteousness. And it seems to me that when the Lord returns, that's what the Lord is looking for, righteousness. And I think we heard that a little bit in the Malachi passage. Go ahead and turn back there with me. Malachi chapter 3, it was those first four verses. And the Lord says, "See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of the Lord's coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine the gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness." and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem be acceptable to the Lord, as in the days gone by, as in former years. I hear that, and I read also the passage in Philippians about righteousness and the fruit of righteousness. And I begin to realize, if I'm going to be ready for the Lord's return, then there needs to be some righteousness in my life. That's what it means to be ready. So it's not simply about stringing lights up or getting a tree up or being done with finals or being able to go home in kind of a family reunion or being able to give gifts, but it's about an actual change in my character to where I'm righteous and I practice righteousness. This semester, and really I do it pretty much every semester, for my New Testament classes, we go through the Sermon on the Mount together. And the Sermon on the Mount is all about righteousness. And it's about Jesus telling his disciples that unless their righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, they are not fit to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then Jesus goes through a whole kind of laundry list, if you will, of areas where we struggle with righteousness. Now, the first one he goes to is, he said, "You have heard that it was said, thou shalt not murder. But I say unto you that if you're angry with your brother, you're in danger of judgment." And the righteousness that he's calling for is not somehow just managing to control our anger so that we don't kill somebody. But the righteousness he's calling for is a righteousness in which we actually practice reconciliation. That if your brother has something against you, go and make things right with him before you come and bring your gift to the Lord. And then from there, he moves on to talking about lust. That it's not enough simply to not commit adultery, but the righteousness that he's after is a righteousness in which we actually value one another as brothers and sisters rather than objectifying each other as something to meet our sexual desires. That's the righteousness he's after. And then he goes on and he talks about marriage and divorce and about our vows and the oaths that we take and that our words should be good. That we should be a people that a yes means yes and a no means no, and that we don't have to call upon some higher authority to make sure that we keep our word. The righteousness that he's after is a righteousness in which we live and speak with integrity. He goes on, and as Jesus talks about this righteousness, he's after a righteousness that comes into play with justice. And so often we think about justice in terms of my rights and my entitlements and making sure everything is fair for me. And yet Jesus just blows that up because he says, don't resist an evil person. And he says that if someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Give up your right to payback. And that if someone is suing you and they take the shirt off your back, give them your cloak too, give them your coat. That righteousness is not about holding on to what you're entitled to. And that if someone forces you to carry their gear a mile, namely a Roman soldier, go ahead and volunteer to carry it an extra mile. And give to the person who wants to borrow from you without charging interest. That justice really isn't all about me, that justice is about caring for the other person and what's best for them. And then Jesus says, you know, you've heard that it was said to love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you to love your enemy and to pray for him. And see, when I start thinking about righteousness and I start thinking about my life, every one of those places I struggle. Because I think the only time things are fair is when it's going my way. That's kind of the definition of fairness. rather than fairness or justice or righteousness really being what's good for the other person. And when I think about loving enemies, you know, God, you want me to love them after how they've done me? And God, they don't even like you. So why should I love them? And yet what Jesus is saying is that we are to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. That we should show the same love towards everybody that the Father in heaven shows towards them. See, this righteousness is pretty tough stuff. To where if I am to be ready for Jesus' return, then what that means is I need to practice reconciliation instead of holding grudges. What that means is that I need to see women as sisters in Christ rather than objects of pleasure. What that means is that I need to be faithful in my marriage vows. And that my word needs to be good. And that I have to be concerned about the well-being of those who may be doing me wrong. And that I even need to love them, even if they hate my God. That's righteousness. That's the righteousness that surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees. That's the way I need to be if I am to be ready for Jesus to return. Jesus goes on in his sermon. And Jesus talks about being careful that you don't do your works of righteousness, your acts of righteousness, to be seen by people so that you can be praised. And that's where it gets really tough. Because here we are together and we know that we're supposed to be righteous to be ready for Jesus' return. And so the next thing we find ourselves doing, the next thing I find myself doing, is trying to make sure that you know that I'm righteous. So that you'll be applauding me. And so Jesus tells them, when you give to the poor, do it in secret. Don't do it in such a way that you're going to attract an audience and you're going to get praised for it. Because as Christians, it's really not the praise of people that we should be after. We're after the praise of our Father in heaven. And if we're giving to the poor, we're giving to somebody in need, we're helping somebody out, and we're just doing it so that other people can see what great, righteous people we are, then we're really not that righteous. Because we're faking like we care about somebody else when really we're just looking out for ourselves. The same thing with prayer, the same thing with fasting. That in prayer and fasting, our attention should be to God. But if we're praying and fasting in such a way that we're drawing attention to ourselves and we're making sure that everybody kind of knows what we're doing for the Lord, well then are we really doing it for the Lord or are we just doing it for attention? See, Jesus is after a righteousness that is really right. In the sermon, Jesus goes on to talk about how you can't serve two masters. Can't serve both God and money. Wow. Because how much of our lives, how much of my life is really organized kind of around under God? And how much of my life is around organized around money? Am I living for God or am I living for money? Even when it comes to Christmas, am I more focused on the birth of Jesus or am I more focused on the finances of Christmas? And that money God can go different ways. That money God can be in terms of the God I worship and I'm trying to gain all the money that I can get no matter how I got to do it. Or that money God can also be the God that I'm under that rule. And so I spend all of my time anxious about money. But either way, whether it's in terms of how I can get more money or living in fear of not having enough money, that money has become a God. And you can't serve two gods. And so not only does Jesus say you can't serve both God and money, but he also says don't spend all your time worrying about stuff. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. There's that word again, righteousness. And he'll take care of you. I think maybe just go ahead and turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. And this is where the sermon begins to wrap up. Sermon on the Mount, not this one yet. Matthew chapter 7. Phil told me he needed a little extra time in the kitchen today. Matthew chapter 7, and first we're going to look at the very end of it. So we'll pick it up at verse 24. I'll back it up to verse 21. So 7:21 of Matthew. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. It's not enough to say, Lord, Lord. It's not enough to say, Lord, didn't we do these great things in your name? The question is, did you do the sermon? The question is, did you do righteousness? The question is, did you practice reconciliation? The question is, did you value your sister and your brother as a sister and a brother? The question is your word full of integrity? The question is, did you love your enemies? And the one who wronged you, did you pay them back or did you bless them? And who did you serve? God or money? See, that's the question. It's not can you call them Lord, Lord? Can you point to something that you did for them? But how did we live? That becomes the question. And the one who lives that way, the one who does this sermon, the one who puts this righteous living into practice, then when Jesus comes, when the rains come down and the floods come and the waters come up, when Jesus comes and the wind blows, then when Jesus comes, we will stand, we will be welcomed, we will be part of it. But if we didn't do these things, if we didn't heed these words, if we didn't live righteously, woe unto us, because we'll hear those words we never want to hear. Depart from me, I never knew you. So that question, you know, are you ready for Christmas? That may bring a whole list of things I need to do, but it's not that bad of a question. But that question, are you ready for Jesus to come? That's a tough question. Because then I'm not just thinking about all the things out there. Then I start to think about what's going on here. And how am I living? And what am I doing? It's an overwhelming question. Overwhelming. The best news I have is that we don't have to answer the question alone. Best news I have. In Malachi, kind of in between the lines there, it's actually good news. Because the Lord is saying that I'm going to send a messenger who's going to come and prepare my way. And then the Lord is going to come, and the Lord is going to prepare a righteous people for himself. And so the imagery is that the Lord is the purifier. The Lord is the refining fire. And maybe that will be painful. Maybe there will be things that need to be, no doubt there will be things that need to be changed and refined and purified. But the good news is the Lord himself will do it. That the Lord will work in my life to change my life, to produce in me a righteousness that I cannot produce on my own. And see, I can't make myself righteous. And I can't make myself live righteously. That when I'm left to myself, what I end up doing is turning in on myself, and I mess everything up, and it's all unrighteousness. And so that when I try to help somebody, I'm really just helping somebody so that everybody knows that I want to help somebody, rather than really having my attention on the person I'm trying to help. Can't live righteous. Can't do righteousness in and of myself. But the good news of Malachi is that not simply that the Lord is coming, but that as the Lord comes, as the Lord works, that the Lord actually produces a righteousness amongst us and in us. The best part of the Sermon on the Mount, I didn't read to you, but let me read it now. It's in chapter 7, and it starts at verse 7. Best part of the sermon. Ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Why do I say this is such good news? Because where I'm short of righteousness, that's right where I'm invited to ask and to seek and to knock. And the good news of it is that the Father desires to give the good gifts of righteousness. And so that if I need help reconciling, ask for help reconciling. If I need help keeping thoughts pure, ask for help keeping thoughts pure. If I need help getting over a grudge, ask for help getting over a grudge. If I need help to be faithful in my marriage, ask for help. If I need help to make sure that my yes is yes and my no is no, I need to ask for that help. See, Jesus preaches this sermon not simply to nail us on how unrighteous we are, but Jesus preaches this sermon to drive us, to ask the Father to make us righteous. And to empower us to live this righteous life so that we will be ready when he returns. Ask, seek, knock. Your Father desires to give good gifts, the gift of righteousness especially. Okay, back to Philippians, the passage that I'm actually preaching on. Paul's working with this congregation. And he has a wonderful relationship with this congregation. But he keeps praying for them. And they, like you and I, need to be ready for Jesus' return. And they, like you and I, need to be righteous. And I want you to see just a couple of things this morning as we begin to wrap this up. Notice verse 3. Through 6. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. They, like us, cannot produce righteousness on their own. They, like us, know the forgiveness of God, know the grace of God, but they're not done yet. No, I should say it this way. God's not done with them yet. And so Paul knows, Paul is confident, he knows it through and through, that God is going to keep on perfecting them, that God is going to keep on working in them and with them and bringing them to the place where they are righteous, where they are complete at the day of Christ Jesus. There's a journey in front. Last week, we worked with Jeremiah 33. And this one line, the Lord our righteousness. That's what the new city is going to be called, the Lord our righteousness. And we talked about that for just a moment in terms of how to understand that, the Lord our righteousness. And the one aspect of it is that the Lord is going to do them right, that the Lord is going to save them, that the Lord is going to save us, do us right. But the other part of that is not simply that the Lord is going to do us right, but the Lord is going to make us right. The Lord our righteousness in terms of we don't have the power to live righteously ourselves, but the Lord will enable us, empower us to live righteously, to do right by each other. And that's what Paul is thankful for here. That's where Paul has such confidence that the one who began a good work in them, the one who sent his son to die for them and declared them right, is also the one who is going to continue from that point on to make them right, to change their lives, so that they're not simply forgiven but still on a self-destructive path. But they are forgiven and being changed more and more and more, made more and more complete in Christ. And the Lord is going to keep working in them. The Lord is going to keep working in us to where we become more and more right. Look at what he actually prays down in verse 9. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I want to unpack that just a little bit more. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. There's two ways to understand this, and probably the third way is to hold them both together. The one angle on it is that I have knowledge, but my knowledge doesn't have much love in it. And so I need love to abound more and more in my knowledge. Okay, And I hope you can see why that's important. That if you just have knowledge of something, but you don't have any love in it, then what tends to happen is we use that knowledge in a very hurtful way. That we use that knowledge in a way of kind of power and control, getting at people. Maybe not a real good example, but have you ever told somebody something kind of secret, kind of really personal, really private, because you thought that they loved you and you could trust them? And then what happens when they don't love you and they just have that knowledge? Then they can use that knowledge to hurt, to blackmail, to make us look bad, whatever, to expose. Okay, and that's kind of how it works with knowledge. When you have knowledge but you don't have love, then you have this power And you can use that power in hurtful ways, rather unrighteous ways. And what Paul is praying is that I pray that you don't just have knowledge, but that you have love abounding in the knowledge. So that everything that you know is used for building others up rather than for putting them down and maybe lifting yourself up. I pray that your love would abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight so that you can actually discern what's best. The other way to work with it is sometimes you can have a lot of love but be pretty clueless. No knowledge. And so one way it might be understood is I pray that your love would abound more and more with knowledge. Because sometimes we can have all the right motives in the world and we can do some pretty damaging things. We can think we're helping somebody and yet all we're actually doing is enabling them. We can think we're helping somebody and yet all we're actually doing is being a crutch so that they never grow and get strong. And so the love is there, but there's a lot of ignorance. And the ignorance ends up being damaging. And so I kind of take it both ways. That we need love in our knowledge, and we need knowledge in our love. But this is my prayer, Paul, for the Philippians, I think it's for us, that our love would abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Why? So that we can test, discern, approve what is the best course of action to take. So that we can make good decisions. And then look. So that, verse 10. So that you may be able to discern what is best. Make good decisions is wrapped up in that. And may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. A word on that word blameless. Typically when I hear blameless, I'm thinking, I didn't do it. Okay, and it's harder to get away with stuff with both girls being back at Olivet. I'm looking forward to having them home because right now it comes down to me and John Mark. One of us didn't do it. At least when the girls are home, John Mark and I have a couple of extra people we can point to. But there's more to that word than simply, I didn't do it. The word here is, I didn't cause to stumble. I didn't cause to fall. So it's not simply that I didn't fall. But it's also, I didn't cause someone else to fall. I didn't cause offense to somebody else to where they fell. You know, that's one of the biggest problems when we live unrighteously. If we're kind of wearing Christ's name, if people kind of know, hey, yeah, I've seen them at church, they talk about church. I know, you know, when we don't live rightly as a people of God, it's not simply that we fall, but we also become an offense to others, causing them to fall. This I pray, that your love would abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you can discern what's best. So that you can be pure and blameless, not falling yourself, but not causing others to fall as well at the day of Christ Jesus, being filled with the fruit of righteousness through Jesus Christ our Lord, to the praise and glory of God. Being filled with the fruit of righteousness through Jesus Christ. Don't produce it. Ourselves is through Jesus. Are you ready for Jesus' return? It's about righteousness. And the good news, the great news, is that the one who began a good work in us will continue to perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Will continue to transform us into a people who produce the fruit of righteousness. And what does that fruit look like? Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5 through 7. That righteousness. And God will produce that in us. What do we have to do? We have to ask. We have to seek. We have to knock. And as we open ourselves up, as we ask for it, as we seek it, as we pray for it, God, do the work in me that you have begun. Continue to perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Fill us with a love that abounds in knowledge. As we pray that, the assurance is that's the very gift that God desires to give. That's the work he wants to do in us. Would you invite him to do so? I think what I'd like for us to do is just take a moment and bow right where you're at. I mean, the altar is open. If anybody wants to come up here, you are more than welcome to come here and pray. But I would like for us to just bow our heads for a moment. And you know the areas in your life far better than I do of what's not right. What's not right? Whether it's an attitude, whether it's a behavior, what's not right? What stands between you and Christ coming? And just in the silence, would you ask, seek, knock, Lord, make me right? Lord, you are my righteousness. I cannot make myself right. Would you change me? Make me right. Empower me to do right. Whether that's forgiveness, whether that's a change of attitude, change of behavior, pure thoughts, humility, generosity, whatever that might be. Oh Lord, help us. As we anticipate your coming, we are so unready. There is so much yet needs to be done in our lives to make us ready, to make us fit for your arrival. We pray that you would change us, that you would make us a people that practices righteousness, that does right by each other, and does right by you. Help us to truly seek you first and your righteousness. We are so grateful that you are determined to continue to perfect the good work that you have begun within us all the way until Christ's coming. We invite you to have your way. We cry out, we beg you to do your way, to change us, and to make us into a people that practices your words. And yes, we know we can't do it on our own, but we are so grateful for your commitment to do it in us. Give us grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
I invite you to stand.